And they let me borrow it, and I wanted to see if it would do any good. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Charlie, I forgot this right here. Here, eat. I'm about to help Charlie out. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 out of the King James says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste and virgin to Christ." But 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 out of the King James then goes on to say, "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." From the simplicity that is in Christ. We endeavor to try to make Christianity a whole lot more difficult than Christianity is. It's not near as hard. It basically boils down normally to one of two choices. And sometimes we try to complicate things and we try to read in things and we try to think things are there when they are really not. And life is a lot more simple, I think, many times than what we sometimes try to make it out to be. But there is a simplicity that is in Christ that I don't ever want us to forget or to get away from. I'm going to say a couple of things to you this morning that will probably be things that for some of you, you will have only ever heard me say it. And for some of you, you may have never heard it before. And lots of times whenever we hear something we haven't heard before, we have a tendency to throw it out before we give it a fair evaluation. And I'm praying for you and for myself that this morning that we will not miss how simple the gospel is. And how simple our lives can be when we live by the standard that is set for us by the gospel, not set for us by those who supposedly represent the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." That's out of the NIV. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." In some of the schools and deeper places, supposedly, deeper places of thought, there is a concept taken out of Scripture, taken from the Scriptures, called the depravity of man. And basically, some of you are nodding your heads, you've heard about that? Okay. Basically, the concept goes like this, that man without God is in total depravity. In other words, absolutely no good whatsoever. Well, I'm afraid I'd have to agree with that. That's what Romans says right here. It is, verse 11, "For it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me." Nothing good lives in me. Why in the world, God sitting in heaven, would ever look down at lost humanity and want to redeem it. That's the mystery. That is the mystery. And all we can come up with all kinds of candid seminary answers. You know, well, man was created in the image of God, and you know, and God had to redeem man in order to show the universe that he can, and I mean all kinds of you know, but really, in reality, if we understood how totally deprived we are in our sin, there is no good reason. You see, I think that there being no good reason is what makes God God. I believe that may be why we're going to have an eternity, so he can explain that concept to us. You see, what I am and what I do are not always the same thing. But we many times have difficulty separating what it is a person does from what it is or from who that person is. It is true that there are times when good people do bad things. But bad people do bad things all the time. The difference, though, is that as believers, whenever we are tripped up by the enemy, whenever we do fall short, it's what makes the distinguishing factor is that we have a way to at least get better, whereas the world does not. Michelle and I were watching We were watching Law and Order last night while we were having dinner. And the episode was about this husband and wife, and they were separated, and she was pregnant. And she was going to have an abortion and kill the baby, and he didn't want her to. So he goes to court to try to stop the abortion, and he can't do that. So the court says, no, you can't do that. So then he takes his wife to court as an unfit mother because she's an alcoholic. And if you drink when you're pregnant, your baby can have FAS, fetal alcohol syndrome. And so he takes her to court to try to get her deemed an unfit mother so that they'll put her in an institution to keep her from drinking while she's pregnant so that when she has the child, then he can adopt the child. We're sitting there and we're watching that show, and you got to realize it's just a show. Okay, we're sitting there watching the show, and of course when the pressure comes on, she says, I'll just quit drinking. I looked at Michelle, I said, that won't happen. Because how many of you know we cannot overcome sin by our own willpower? Whether it's alcoholism or whether it's gossip. You know, you just take it all and you throw it all into the same basket. Jesus died on Calvary's cross for a reason. The reason is because we cannot overcome sin by our own want to. No matter how bad we want to. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13 out of the NIV reads, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, I saw a coffee mug one time that said, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. I wish God had less confidence in me. There are times in my life I feel the identical same way. I wish God had just a little less confidence in me, because my confidence does not match His. There are times in my life, there have been some times in the last couple of weeks when I thought to myself, God, what else can go on in this short a period of time? But God will not allow us. That didn't even come up at all, did it? Yeah, you just can't see it. All right, that's all right. Just forget it. No, that's all right. I don't need it. Yeah. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what it is we are able. And with every temptation, God makes for us a way of escape. Do you know what that verse means? That verse means that all sin we tolerate in our lives, we do so on a voluntary basis. it eliminates the ability to be able to say, I couldn't help it. Oh yeah, you could. Because God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Well, but you got to understand this. I've always been this way. Well, don't you think today would be a good day to change? Isn't that what the cross of Calvary is all about? Is change? That's what Wes was talking about last week. He said the greatest testament to the gospel is a changed life. I used to be this way, but now I'm this way. When Jesus said, greater things than I've done, you'll do. Boy, that I've done, you will do. What did He do but change lives? And those lives are continuing to be changed 2,000 years later. We, ladies and gentlemen, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, are left excuseless before God. We are left excuseless before God, before ourselves, and before others. And let's grow up and be adults and understand Don is the way Don is because of the choices Don has made, and that's where Don feels most comfortable. And everybody goes, yeah, that's true about you, Don. Because if I wanted to change, I can, because the Holy Spirit will do it. True or false? Right. Here's our problem. There are basically two altars at which people go to repent. I'm going to define this altar over here as the altar of the law or religion. I'm putting those two things together, law and religion. Over here is the altar of grace. An altar that very few people go to or even are aware that it is available. Now, I'm going to come back over here to this altar for a minute and I want to talk to you about this altar right here. The altar of the law gives away what it is the law has to give, which is should, shouldn't, do, and don't. That's what the law has to give away. And when we come to the altar of the law or altar of religion to repent, the law gives us what it is it has. We take that and we give away it. As we have freely received, we freely give. So we come in and we're feeling burdened and our shoulders are heavy and, oh, it's been a tough week and, you know, and I've had to fight this and I've had to fight that, and it's a matter of, and it's a good thing you did, and you make sure that you do this and you make sure you don't do that. And there will be thousands and thousands and thousands of people today who will leave churches all across America having been beat up and feel better because of it. Doesn't sound right, but it's true, isn't it? Who will then take that, I feel better because my shame has been just all thrown all over everywhere, and will then go out to a world that is lost, and I'm not really sure that the world we're talking about is not lost, but nonetheless, well, it's another issue. Go out to a lost and a dying world and say, guess what? I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And you should and you shouldn't. And you see, the problem with that is, ladies and gentlemen, is that the world already knows what it should and shouldn't do. It's just not willing, number one, to do any different. And number two, without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's unable. We see it everywhere. You ride by a church and they got a sign out front that says, turn or burn. Now I'm thinking to myself, When I get to heaven, I'm going to run up to God and I'm going to say, God, let me ask you this question. How many people were riding down the road, saw a sign that said turn or burn, slammed on their brakes, ran inside and said, you're right, that's what I need to do. I don't want to burn, I want to turn. How many times did that happen, God? Anybody want to take a guess what that answer might be? But you see, now we're all sitting here with this little cat that ate the canary sort of smirk look on our face. But ladies and gentlemen, the only reason you're laughing is because you've seen it. It's all over everywhere. And somehow or another, religion says, this is my responsibility. See? Turn or burn. And you know what we call it? Evangelism. The fact nobody gets saved is an irrelevant point. We're still evangelizing. I don't ever remember reading anywhere where Jesus says, you know you're going to hell? You better get right. He just walked around in grace and they came to Him and said, what must I do? See, how He lived spoke so loud He didn't need to say anything. But we got all of our little turns and burns. Of course, my favorite one out there is I saw it in front of a church and they had a sign out front that said, we don't have ice cream, but we have great Sundays. That I saw that. That was pretty good. What the law is all about, the law is about control. That's what it's all about. We're going to set up these sets of rules, these sets of guidelines. In fact, this is actually an illustration from another time I just want to share with you. But let me just tell you this story. This is a true story. It actually happened at a church here in town whose name I won't call because everyone in the room would know who it is. But I was invited years ago to go sing at a church here in town. And they sent me a letter saying, we were looking forward to having you come and do a concert with us at our church. Would you please? They wanted me to submit a copy of a lyric sheet for every song I was going to be singing. And they warned me that no song, no soundtrack, and no music accompaniment should have any syncopation in it. Syncopation is a backbeat in a song where if you've ever been listening to music and you're patting your foot and you didn't realize you were patting your foot, that's syncopation. They wanted a lyric sheet for every song. Be sure that none of your musical accompaniment had any syncopation in it. And please be sure that when you arrive, that your hair is not over your ears. I am not lying to you. That your hair is not over your ears and that on the and it does not touch your collar on your shirt. So I'm looking at this letter I get from them and I'm like, this is sort of ridiculous. But okay. And I dressed it up. I said, I'll be all things to all men. If this is what they need, that'd be fine with me. About a week later, I'm praying, and the Lord says, when are you going to talk to me about going down to so-and-so? I said, is there a problem? And this is what the Lord said to me. Unity through conformity is communism. Unity in diversity is Christianity. I sent them a very polite letter. Told them I was sorry, but I would not be able to come. Because you see, this is what religion does. Religion says we want to make sure that none of our women have any makeup on. Because our men are full of lust, so we want our women to look ugly. You know what? Because if you don't have lust in your heart, it doesn't make any difference if a good-looking woman's walking by or not.
Exactly.
I'm using what around... My wife said, I'm glad we're driving separate. Around my house, I call this the Rush Limbaugh method of teaching. You point out stupidity by being stupid. Isn't that what he does all day? You point out the absurd by being absurd. And this is how absurd religion is. I am full of lust. So I want all the women to wear your turtlenecks. Don't put on any jewelry. Don't put on any makeup. Make sure your dressers are down to here. And oh, so that I can disguise my lust, what we're going to do is we're going to tell you that's what holiness is. And what we're going to do is we're going to control you that way. And I will be able to control myself that way. Hello? And don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't hang out with them who do. Oh, well, unless you're evangelizing. You know, and it's there's always these exceptions and these well maybes and all this kind of stuff. But all religion and legalism is bondage. That's all it is. It's bondage. And Jesus came to set us free. When we choose to repent at the altar of the law, we receive what the law has to give: condemnation, guilt, and judgment. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 8. When we come to the altar of law and we repent, we get what it is the law has to give us: condemnation, guilt, and judgment. But Jesus' example is found in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own consciences, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." See, now this is when I told you when I started this the first Sunday in January, I get an awful lot of calls every time I preach on grace, because people call me up and they say, "Sounds like to me you're saying people can do whatever they want to do." You can do whatever you want to do. You can. You can go do whatever it is you want to do. What I am not saying, though, is that what you want to do is right. I'm not saying that what you want to do is holy. I am not saying that we should sin that grace may abound. And I am saying that if in what you hear in grace is a license to sin, you're lost. Did that come out just straight enough? Now, my mercy-motivated wife, I heard her say, "You don't get it." Okay, I'll put it that way too. If what you hear in grace is a license to sin, you don't get grace. But you don't get it because you lost. Because grace is not a blank check to sin. What Jesus says was, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." And see, that's what it is we have to say to the world. But we can't say that to the world if whenever we have been convicted of doing something, or just simply, as Wes was talking about last week, when we are just simply sorry that we've done something, and we come to the altar of the law and we say, "Oh, I am so sorry. I am so sorry." Then the law is going to give you what the law has to give. You're right. You are sorry. You're a dog. You're a mess. Look what you've done to yourself. Now get out of here and don't do that anymore. Okay, I won't. And what do? We catch our second breath and we go to Lori and we go, "You're a dog. You're a mess." Because that's all I know. That's all I know. So it's all I can tell you. Because I'm eat up with religion. Let me give you another scripture reference. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, ma'am. There is grace. Okay, the question is if someone sins that grace may abound, are they still pardoned in grace? Let me answer it this way. The only pardon they will ever get is through grace, but they've got to come to an understanding of what grace is all about. Grace is not, I'm sorry I sinned. Grace is, I'm sorry I broke God's heart. That's the issue we're going to get. In fact, that's the issue right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. NIV says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The King James says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And that He died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, what these two verses say is this. The love of Christ keeps me from wanting to sin because I understand that because of Christ's love, I no longer live unto myself, I live for Him. See, that's why I'm saying that if you hear grace and you hear... If you are exposed to grace and you hear license to sin, you are living under yourself because Christ has no need for sin. And if we are living unto ourselves instead of living for Him, we are lost. It doesn't make a hill of beans worth a difference. If our name is on 15 church rolls and we've been baptized 7 times, which by the way, somebody try to help me remember, I did find us a church where we can have a baptismal service. There are several of you who've asked me about that, and it's going to be the Sunday after Easter. Okay, somebody help me remember that so that I can tell Marcia about it. Anyway, back on subject. It doesn't make any difference if your name's on 15 rolls and you've been baptized 5 times and you've been to the altar 1,000 times and you've cried your heart out and you've used enough Kleenex to own stock in it. Or said the sinner's prayer. Woo, 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 woo. If it didn't change your heart, it might as well have been Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. Because words are only words until they affect and change our hearts. I came over here yesterday and worked for a couple hours trying to get ready for this morning. There's this guy standing at the door looking in. So I went out there and I talked to him, and he said he wanted to come. He lived over here at the motel, and he wanted to come over here to the church sometime. And I was like, man, well, come on. He said, well, I don't have any clothes to wear. I said, who cares? You know, I don't care. You know, just put something on and come on. I really don't care. He goes, well, I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist. What did I tell you he said? I'm an atheist bordering on agnostic. I said, what is that? That's about as lifeless as I ever heard. You know, and I got to thinking to myself, I'm an atheist, don't believe there is no God. I'm bordering on there might be a God, but I want to go to church. Now, you tell me what kind of contradictions those are. But you see, the thing is, I don't expect good sense out of a lost man.
As long as they have some truth.
And I don't care. It really makes very little difference to me what kind of initials are after your name. I still don't expect good sense out of a lost man. I had one of the greatest orthopedic people in this city tell me after God healed my knee that I'm going in, and he says, you're going to have surgery on that knee, Mr. Hall. I said, well, all righty. God healed it. I go back for the meeting with him the day before I'm supposed to have the surgery the next day, and I said, hey, doc, God healed my knee. Oh, I don't believe in that. I said, well, then take a look. And he about broke it, trying to look at it. He said, I can't believe it. I said, what really happened, Mr. Hall? I said, really? God healed my knee.
And I told him the whole story about how it happened. He wrote on there, patient said. I'm like, see, you can have DR on the front of your name and everything else on the back end of your name. Don't make you smart. Because God does still heal. Amen? Okay, I don't even remember now how I got off on that. Oh. The reason for not sinning is not because I've been told you should, you shouldn't, you do, you don't. The reason for not sinning is because at grace I love Christ too much to do that. Let me finish verse 16. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. And verse 14, it says the love of God, not love for God. See, it's not even a matter of God loves me, I don't want to do wrong. It's a matter of I love God, I don't want to do wrong. See, that's the barriers that are in. That is the blinders that should be on our eyes. When we heard that song a little earlier today, that there's a cross on the right and on the left and then forward and behind me, and it keeps me in my place. See, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, oh, I don't want to do this because, you know, well, I tell you what, years ago I quit drinking because I tell you, just got to be too rough getting up in the mornings and I couldn't make it to work and I just couldn't bounce back like I used to when I was younger, you know, and it just, you know, and so I just had to quit. Well, okay, well, I guess that's better than not quitting. But for the believer, we don't stop because we don't rebound quite as quick as we did when we were younger. We don't do what it is we don't do because we don't want to break the heart of Christ. That's the point. The problem with the law is that in the law, I'm the focus of attention. See, over here in the law, it's all about me. Oh, look what I've done. Yes, look what you've done. Don't you feel bad? Yes, I feel bad. See, it's all about me. See, that's why the law and religion is so popular. Because everybody wants to talk about them. They want it all to be all about them. When I come to church, I want you to talk about me. I want to care about me. I want to make sure I get prayed for. And please hear me. There's nothing wrong with praying for people. We're told to do that. Okay? I'm talking about, though, an attitude that walks in the door that says it's all about me. Over here at this altar, it's all about Him. That it doesn't make any difference if I get prayed for. It doesn't make any difference if I like the songs that they played. I thought the music was too loud, or I thought people weren't dressed right. Or see, it doesn't make any difference because it's not about you, not about what you like. Nobody really cares. Nobody really cares. It's all about Him. And I tell you right now, if Jesus walked in that door and sat down on the front row, He wouldn't be talking to not one of us about anything we got on. But there are things that in every one of our lives He'd be talking to us about. And those are the important things. Now, we're to one of those critical points where if I stopped right here, we could all go home and go, "Preacher, that was really good." But I haven't upset your apple cart enough, so yeah, I'm gonna give it to you. Write this down, please. I will never be free from sin. I will never be free from sin until I realize that I am free to sin. I will never be free from sin until I realize that I am free to sin. I can do anything I want to do. Now, doing it doesn't make it right. Not saying it's right. I can do anything I want to do. I am free to do whatever I want to do. Because Christ gives me that freedom. But I will never be able to be free from any sin that is in my life until I realize that I am free to do that sin. Now, some of you are looking at me mighty hard. Okay, good. That means you're focusing and paying attention. Sin is a magnet that pulls us. And we become the focus of our attention. Whatever it is we think about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever it is you focus on, that's what it is you become. So, I have a parent, and they are a real angry parent. And I say to myself, I'm not going to be like my daddy. I'm not going to be like my daddy. I'm not going to be like my daddy. And the more I focus on not being like him, the more exactly like him I become. But if I say, I can be like my daddy, and my daddy's not an angry man, all of y'all know that, okay. But if I say, I can be like my daddy if I want to, but I choose not to and focus on something other than him, then I become whatever it is I start focusing myself on. The last time I shared this, I told some of you that I went through a little phase for, I don't know how long, several months I think it was, when I thought to myself, I would like to try to smoke a cigar. Now, I've never smoked in my entire life. But I thought to myself, I'm in my mid-40s. and if I want to try a cigar, I can try a cigar. And I'm going to tell you something. If I want to smoke a cigar, I can. And I really don't think that if I took a puff off of a cigar, that it would send me to hell. But do you know why, although I thought about it, and I talked about it, and I looked at it, and I sniffed it, I never did light one? Because I couldn't honestly put myself and Christ at the same table, and us having a conversation and me smoking a cigar. Not me and my mother. I mean, that should have been enough fear. Just that thought. Okay? Not me and my mother.
Or your daddy.
Not me bumping into you somewhere and you catching me smoking a cigar. None of that. It was, I can't in my own mind see me and Jesus sitting at a table having a conversation and me going, you mind if I smoke while we talk? And so I never checked into that thing any more than just looking around. And just a few months ago when I went to the beach with all those guys, one of the guys I went to play golf with is a cigar aficionado. And he took me in a store and he was showing, hey man, this is a great little cigar here for beginners. And I was like, no, I've already fought that war and I'm not going to, I ain't going there. I'm not interested. But you see, religion says, what? Who? Me? I'd never. And the minute you approach it that way, you're closer to it than you ever think. But grace says, well, I can if I want to, but you know what? I just can't hardly see myself standing at the altar of grace, smoking a cigar and talking to Jesus about things and Him being approved of that. And so the love for God constrains me. I'm going to tell you something. When Mother was in the hospital last week, she got miserable service. I mean, I could tell you a couple stories of things that actually really happened, and you wouldn't believe me. You'd think I was making it up. And it was only out of a love for my mother and a love for Christ that somebody didn't take a whipping while they was over there. Because how many of you know you don't mess with a man's mother? Not in my house. That's exactly right. If there's one thing my father instilled in all of us boys, you take care of your mother. But I kept saying to myself, Lord Jesus, I know you're standing right here next to me. And right now, if you would just so much as blink, I'd whoop this nurse standing right here. If you just give me that much time, I would take somebody's head off for the treatment my mother is getting. But I know you're standing here. And you've got another way. Whisper it in my ear. Because this is not right. That's what living, and please hear me, I don't get it right all the time. But that's what living right here will do. When you receive that kind of freedom, then you can turn around and you can give that kind of freedom away. There are 90% of you in this room that I know things about you either because you've told me or because the Holy Spirit's told me that you might not want anybody else in this whole room to know. And do you know what? There's not a single one of you that I know anything about that I still don't love you exactly where you are. Well, you must be a really good person. No, I'm only giving away what it was I got. Because you see, when I went to this altar right here, that's what I received. This altar right here said, yeah, there are things going on in your head, Don. There are times when your attitude is one of the worst I've ever seen in all of heaven. But I still love you right where you are. And I turn around and I take that to the people who work for me. And to the people I pastor. And to the people that I live with. There are times I like to wring my children's necks. Okay, just Anna's. But you see, that's not what grace does. Grace says, I was 21 once and stupid. And thought I was smart. And I love you where you are. And everybody in this room is where you are. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. In this verse, we find three different areas we can live in. We can live in the outer court, which is, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We can live in the inner court, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Or, we can live in the holy place, the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We can live in one of those three places. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do we frustrate the grace of God? We frustrate the grace of God by trying to help it. How many of you know that whatever it is that needs to be changed in my life, grace can do it without your help? And whatever it is that needs to be changed in your life, grace can do it without my help. I've told you before, it bears repeating at this point. All the wars stopped in my house when I quit trying to change my wife. When I kept trying to say to her, you know, you really should be that way, and you really shouldn't be that way, and you really should think this way, and you really shouldn't think that way. Well, who do you think you are to tell me? Well, I'm the man of God. Well, then start acting like it. And quit playing Holy Spirit. Hello? I mean, everybody's sitting here, honey, like, we don't know what he's talking about. We ain't never had them conversations around my house. Oh, yeah, you have. Control freaks. And when we stopped trying to control each other, all the fighting stopped. When I realized she's free to be her and I'm free to be me. And a love that I thought couldn't be any deeper became even that much more deeper when I quit trying to control her. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to dance with God, He always leads. One more scripture reference and I'll close. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I just want to show you something in some very familiar pieces of scripture here. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Luke 2, 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law, we're talking about Mary, Jesus' mother, law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, verse 24, according to that which is said, notice those words in the King James, please, which are said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You see two altars? In the law, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You got two altars at work in this event. And it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him, look at these words please, after the custom of the law. They took him up in their arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow for about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks all likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now I want everybody to look this direction. I'm going to see if I can tell you this. I don't know if I can or not. I'm going to try. Here's Jesus. He comes into the temple. In order to observe the law. When he comes into the place that is representative of the law, he is intercepted by Simeon, who is covered with the Holy Ghost. Enter the Holy Ghost into the picture. And Simeon takes the child. Who took the child? The Holy Ghost. Let's look at this thing from... Don't look at it this way. Look at it this way. The Holy Spirit takes that child and holds it up. That's Simeon's hands, I will grant you that. Okay? And the Holy Ghost says, This is the deliverance of Israel. Simeon throws in his 2 cents worth. You know, let your servant depart in peace, for I've seen the light that's coming to the Gentiles. And then he speaks to Mary. Who speaks to Mary? The Holy Spirit speaks to Mary and says, a sword is going to pierce your soul so that there can be a light that will come into Israel and into the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit finishes His prophecy over Jesus. And if you'll notice in your King James, it says, in that instant. What instant? In the instant that the Holy Spirit finished prophesying over the Christ child. Who came? Anna. Anybody know what the name Anna means? Full of grace. The Holy Spirit engulfed the Christ child. And when the child went to perform the laws that were required of the child went with grace. Because God would not allow His own Son to go to the altar of the law except that grace escorted Him. Because He wasn't going to have His child polluted with religion. He was going to have His child declare Himself this way, that which I've seen my Father do, that's what I do. What it is I hear my Father say, that's what I say. And so when they brought to Him the woman caught in adultery, He said, go and sin no more. When the holy woman of Sychar met Him out at the well and became defensive about her religion. I don't need to say that again to her. Okay. Became defensive about her religion. He in grace spoke to her because she was a woman with a heart to know the things of God. There are places in grace where people come down the center aisle and they make the wrong turn and they wind up over here and they meant to be over there. And grace is polite enough to be truthful. Oh, you may think you're all that. But you're dead men's bones and whited sepulchers, and your daddy's the devil. There's a place in grace for that too. Whenever people who meant to go over there wind up over here, they get exposed for who and what they are. We're going to have an awesome opportunity to a lost and a dying world to offer them a grace that they are dying for. But it begins with us offering that grace to each other. There's not a one of us in the room who's perfect. There's not a one of us in the room for whom the Holy Spirit is not working in our hearts and in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can accomplish it a lot quicker if we will give each other grace for the Holy Spirit to move. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the grace at the cross of Calvary. And we thank You, Lord, for Your patience with us. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed you set us free from sin. Because we want more than anything else to please your heart and you alone. God, make us a people full of grace and full of mercy, that we might be a true representation of the Christ that we serve. In whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.